Delight to be here.
Wow, what a great opportunity to worship with you and to visit with you. Enjoyed being here a bit early and listening to you come in and greet each other and laugh with each other. So how are you doing these days? Are you enjoying the... Are you noticing the changes that are coming our way in the weather? Are you anticipating them? The other day, Vernita and I were out for a walk. It was a lovely day, beautiful day, nice and warm, bright, sunny. We were walking along a little path we like to walk along by the Fraser River. It was tranquil, quiet, leaves floating down the river, a few fish jumping once in a while. We said, isn't this marvelous? The beauty was almost overwhelming, you know. Who would want to live anywhere else? In the very next breath, we said to each other, but you can feel the change in the air, can't you? Feels like fall. Yeah. It did. It would be difficult to explain or to define just what that difference is, but it's very real. We both felt it. 6 months from now, someone will observe things are changing. Spring is in the air, someone will say. Everybody will say, yeah, I feel that. Yeah. I think it might have something to do with the amount of sunlight we're experiencing. What do you think? Fall wouldn't be... Wouldn't be so bad if it wasn't for the inexorable shortening of our days, don't you think? And as if that wasn't bad enough, the government decrees that we should make it even darker in the evenings by turning our clocks back. Can you imagine? What are they thinking? We respond to the sunlight, don't we? I was interested to read years ago now that the Russian space program had dreamed up a way to deal with darkness on the Earth. They were planning to strategically position a giant mirror so as to catch the sun's rays and reflect them back to Earth. It was ingenious. It sounded really good. No more darkness. The problem was that when they got a prototype mirror outside of the Russian space station Mir, the cranking mechanism that was supposed to unfold those mirror panels failed. Oh, I haven't heard much about the project since. We probably have mixed feelings about the idea of reflected sunlight chasing away darkness, but what about the presence of God? Bringing glorious light and warmth, bringing hope to those spiritually and emotionally dark days we sometimes feel. You ever have any of those kind of days? And that is precisely what took place in the life of Paul as he landed in prison in Jerusalem. In all likelihood, really badly bruised and all swollen up from the beating he had received at the hands of the mob gone mad. Bruised and swollen physically and very likely dejected and dismayed spiritually and emotionally as a result of the disappointing response to him by almost everyone in Jerusalem, including his brothers and sisters in the faith. If you can believe it. The story is chronicled for us by Dr. Luke in Acts chapter 23, verses 1 through 11. It tells the story of Paul's being sort of brought before the court of the high council of the Jewish leaders. And this is what the Bible says. Gazing intently at the high council, Paul began, "Brothers, I have always lived before God with a clear conscience." Instantly, Ananias, the high priest, commanded those close to Paul to slap him on the mouth. A real good day, isn't it? But Paul said to him, God will slap you, you corrupt hypocrite. What kind of judge are you to break the law yourself by ordering me slapped like that? Those standing near Paul said to him, do you dare to insult God's high priest? I'm sorry, brothers, I didn't realize he was the high priest, Paul replied, for the scriptures say you must not speak evil of any of your rulers. Paul realized that some of the members of the high council were Sadducees and some were Pharisees, so he shouted, brothers, I am a Pharisee, as were my ancestors, and I'm on trial because my hope is in the resurrection of the dead. This divided the council. The Pharisees against the Sadducees. The Sadducees say there is no resurrection, or angels, or spirits. But the Pharisees believe in all of these, so there was a great uproar. Some of the teachers of religious law who were Pharisees jumped up and began to argue forcefully. We see nothing wrong with him, they shouted. Perhaps a spirit or an angel spoke to him. As the conflict grew more and more violent, listen to this and put your imagination to work. As the conflict grew more and more violent, the commander was afraid they would tear Paul apart. So he ordered his soldiers to go and rescue him by force and take him back to the fortress. That night, the Lord appeared to Paul and said, be encouraged, Paul. Just as you have been a witness to me here in Jerusalem, you must preach the good news in Rome as well. The word of the Lord. The Bible says the Lord stood by Paul. It's the practical result of the resurrection. Jesus is alive, folks. Satan and his demons have had their way with him, but they have been unable to conquer him. Now, that's a fact that we think about in our minds, and we muse over the resurrection on Easter Sunday and celebrate Christ's victory, and we enjoy that a great deal. But it's when Jesus stands by us that the reality of the resurrection moves beyond something we believe with our minds and something we experience with our hearts. And this story from the life of Paul offers us something to relate to, I think. Something to understand, something to apply to ourselves and our own situations. Again, use your imaginations. It seems to me very likely that Paul was disappointed and perhaps discouraged. Think about it. He was coming home. His long-awaited and highly anticipated arrival in Jerusalem had been a dismal failure, however. A failure by almost any standard you would use to measure success, it seems to me. The church had been pretty much disinterested in his report from the mission field. Ho-hum. Put yourself in his position. How would you like to receive the response Paul received if you had made an arduous journey home to report the mighty miracles of God through your ministry? And they even said, well, yeah, so what? And not only that, the Jews had attempted to beat him to death, literally, in a very public mob scene at the temple. Let me ask you this. Where would you rate that treatment in your scale of successful homecomings? Pretty low, I think. Now, the Romans had rescued him, that's true, but then they had tried to flog him, and ultimately they'd held him in custody in prison. By what measure could this trip to Jerusalem be anything but an unmitigated disaster? And it was in this circumstance that the Lord himself appeared to Paul, or as the scripture says, stood by him. Now, it's just one phrase, I know. But think of the implications. The Lord stood by Paul. We're talking about the presence of the Lord with him in the middle of a dark day. We understand the value of presence, don't we? We understand the value of having our friends or family stand by us. We go through that every time we have a wedding. We, the bride and the groom, ask their friends and their family, their relatives, their close relatives, to stand with them, to stand by them. They want the presence of their family because they know that they can't do this all by themselves. They need the witness of their family who say, by their presence, we're with you. We believe in you, and we will walk along with you in the good days and in the difficult days. That's what the presence means. And we know what it's like on the other end of the spectrum to stand at the grave with those who are mourning. And we say by implication, and we often say it actually literally, we're with you. We will stand with you. We will offer encouragement to you. We love you. Be encouraged in those most difficult of days. Graduations. Birthday parties. What happens? We gather around, don't we? Because of the value of presence. We don't want to go through these circumstances, be they wonderful or difficult, by ourselves. We need the presence of somebody to walk along with us. When you, if you ever get into court, which I hope you don't, you will find that when the accused or the defendant is about to receive the judgment of the judge, the sentence of the judge, they're told to stand. They're not asked to stand. They're told to stand. And immediately what happens? The counsel stands alongside. The lawyer stands alongside. You don't stand alone. Somebody stands there. And the implication is, I'm with you. I'll watch over you. And the Bible says, the Lord himself stood by Paul. Isn't that good news? Wow. And we ought not to be surprised at this, because it is not unusual for the Lord to stand by his people. The hymn writer says, sometimes the clouds of trouble bedim the sky above. I cannot see my Savior's face. I doubt his wondrous love. Have you ever been in that position? Down a little bit, maybe so deep that you can't see the Savior's face, and maybe you doubt his love today. And the hymn writer goes on, but he, from heaven's mercy seat, beholding my despair, in pity bursts the clouds between and shows me what? He is there. It's just like Jesus to roll the clouds away. It's just like Jesus to keep me day by day. It's just like Jesus all along the way. It's just like his great love. Jesus came and stood by Paul. His presence is in keeping with his promises. The Old Testament is crammed with accounts of the Lord appearing to or visiting his people, especially when they were at a low ebb because of their circumstances. When things are out of their control, beyond their control. I heard someone say to me the other day, just this past week, I'm dealing with several things that are just beyond my control. I have to deal with them, but I didn't create them. And I could sense his discouragement. When the children of Israel cried out to God in the agony of their Egyptian bondage, what happened? The Lord appeared to Moses. In fact, the life story of Moses contains account after account of the Lord appearing to him. Sometimes on the mountaintop, sometimes in the tent of meeting. Often when Moses was at his wit's end as he attempted to cope with his unsought assignment of leading the Israelites to the promised land. And in the book of Daniel, for instance, the Lord appeared to the three exiled Hebrew young men whom the Babylonian king was attempting to cremate.
Remember that story?
The Bible says that the king ordered the furnace heated to 7 times its normal heat. It was so hot that those who were carrying the 3 Hebrew exiles, bound as they were, carrying them to throw them into the furnace, they died. The heat was so great. And after a while, the king looked in to see what was going on. And he was amazed. He said, "Didn't we throw 3 people in here? But I see 4, and the 4th one looks like the Son of God." The Bible says when they brought them out of the furnace, not a hair on their head was singed, and you couldn't even smell smoke on their clothes. The psalmist declares, "I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the place of the dead, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me from you and the light around me to become night. But even in darkness I cannot hide from you. To you the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are both alike to you." Psalm 139. God, speaking to the people of Israel in a day of difficulty, says, "Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand." Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. Over in the New Testament, Jesus repeats the promise of His presence with statements such as, "I will never leave you or forsake you. I will be with you always." Aren't you glad for the reality of the resurrection? Jesus is alive. And it's this fact that enables Jesus to keep His promise to His people. And if the Lord stood by Paul there in the Jerusalem jail at the end of what must have been a long and disappointing day, don't we have every right to believe and expect that the same Lord will stand by us in our day of need? The Bible says the Lord stood by Paul. But the Bible goes on to say the Lord spoke to Paul. The Lord responded to Paul's need. He spoke to him. "Be encouraged," the Lord said to Paul. Now, folks, this was not a vague generality. This is a specific word from the Lord to Paul on a given day in his life. "Be encouraged." Having experienced the day we've just heard about and now languishing in prison, we can project disappointment or discouragement, can't we? It isn't a leap to imagine that Paul was a bit discouraged given his circumstances. And the Lord says, "Be encouraged." In the face of discouragement, what do you need? In the face of discouragement, you need encouragement. And the Lord said, "Be encouraged." Folks, the Lord understands our needs. Do you believe that? In light of the fact that our Lord is alive, in light of the fact that He knows us, that He is aware of what we're experiencing, it seems reasonable to believe and expect that God will speak to us precisely at our point of need. Doesn't it? Have you ever experienced hearing the voice of God speaking to you? I'm sure you have. And my suggestion is we ought to think about those times. We ought to remember those times and rejoice in your relationship with God
and rejoice in His faithfulness to you. And the Lord went on in His discourse with Paul. Be encouraged, He said. You have testified. The actual sentence is, as you have testified. The little word as suggests that God has been listening to all that has gone on from the beginning, since Paul first came into town. Isn't that something? God was not caught unaware by Paul's circumstances. He has been aware of Paul's attempts to spread the good news about the love of God and the marvelous possibility of personal forgiveness and adoption into God's family. Now, likely there was no evidence available to Paul that his efforts to speak on behalf of God had any positive result whatsoever. I mean, what evidence could he point to? His brothers and sisters in the faith had sort of given him the cold shoulder. The Jewish elders had beaten him in an attempt to kill him. The Romans had said, we'll take you, but we'll flog you just for good measure. And then they put him in the prison. I mean, what evidence was there that he could point to that all of his work had any positive effect? What can be more disappointing than to think that our work has been to no avail? You go to school, you want to know if you're doing okay, if you're making it. If you're not, you try to change it. If you're in business, you want to know that it's successful. If you're in relationships, which we all are, we want those relationships to be a blessing. And if they're broken, it's a problem. Paul had nothing that he could point to say that all the work that he had done had borne any fruit whatsoever. But the good news is that God has a different perspective from which to see things. God stands outside of time. He sees things in a different light than we do. He can look across the span of time and see the results of Paul's ministry. And God, in His wisdom, knows that rather than having no effect on people, Paul's ministry would profoundly affect millions and millions and millions of people over thousands of years until Jesus comes again in the fullness of time. Isn't that something? So the Lord Himself comes to Paul and speaks a wonderful word to him. You have testified, He says. Now here's what's ahead. The Lord gave him some encouragement about the future to hang his hat on. These people in Jerusalem, powerful and influential though they might be, are not in charge here. The living Christ, who was raised in triumph over death and the grave, is in charge here. Isn't that good news? Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And from that dreadful, dark night in prison in Jerusalem, Paul was able to move decisively with determination toward Rome. Can you see the grace, the mercy of our Lord at work here? This night that had been at one time so dark and dismal, so discouraging and disappointing, had been turned completely around by God. Now it was the most wonderful of nights. Full of glory, full of light. His master's words of cheer changed the attitude of his heart. The words of Jesus' commendation comforted him and strengthened his resolve. Jesus' word of direction filled Paul with a new sense of certainty that would remain unshakable now, no matter what. You know something? Jesus is still alive today. He's no respecter of persons. He loves you every bit as much as he loved the Apostle Paul. You believe that? He is still in charge. He is still watching over you. Do you know that he comes to stand by you in your times of need? He speaks a word to you that is just exactly what you need in order that the glory and light of God might accompany you along the way. So, whatever it is he's leading you into, as individuals, as a congregation, God has a word for you. He's standing with you. The light of the world, folks, is Jesus. The light which conquers disappointment or defeat or discouragement in your heart is Jesus. And he's with you today. Praise the Lord.